The internet, again, tomorrow night, I'll be in the chat room, and we're going to have, we always have a good audience out there, questions, answers, Bible study. So I'll be on for about an hour and a half teaching the word all over the internet. We're going to invade that evil place with the word of God. Amen. So I'm looking forward to that. Keep us in prayer, if you would. And one person that we've been able to make contact with down in Illinois, her and her friend are coming up Sunday from, can't think of the name of the, Naperville, somewhere down there, near Chicago. They're coming up to be with us Sunday, and for the, they'll be here for the lunch afterward, and then they want to talk to me for a while. And they feel like they're being led toward baptism, so let's pray that the Lord will finalize that. Amen. The Lord leads us all toward baptism in His name, doesn't He? And I do have a baptism to do Friday afternoon. A woman from Mississippi contacted us. The Lord got a hold of her heart, and she's going to come up here. So she won't be able to make it for a service because she has to head back down to Mississippi. She's in Illinois right now. So she'll be driving up tomorrow night, and I'll be baptizing her Friday afternoon at 1:30. So keep that in prayer. So a lot of exciting things going on. And what a world we live in. Everything's moving so fast. And thank God we know what's coming. Do you ever have anybody ask that question, what's this world coming to? Well, you can tell them. Amen. To an end, an abrupt end in God's judgment. And everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. Everybody. So we know that through the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have a glorious eternity. Or the alternative is eternal damnation. That's the word of God. I know that's not popular these days. They tell you not to upset anybody. Don't get anybody rattled, you know. Don't talk about hell or any of that. You know who talked about hell more than anybody else? Jesus. Because it's a reality. And He came to save us from it. And what a wondrous salvation it is. Amen. Well, we're going to study the Word of God in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 10 as we go through this gospel book. And this is quite exciting. I think we should, I think we'll save our chorus for the end. I know a lot of people like to hear a chorus. Well, okay, we don't want to disappoint anybody. Because I have people write in all the time and say, we just love it when you sing before you go into the Word. So, they're going to hear it right now. Let's sing the chorus, Keep On Walking by Faith. It's almost our theme song, isn't it? Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's praise the Lord together. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Amen. Thank God. All right, thank the Lord. We're going to open to the book of Mark chapter 10. And it's exciting to go through this book and to study it together. I don't really intend to preach. I never know what's going to happen, but we're going to attempt to teach this chapter and see what we can learn from the Scripture. And that's what I want to learn is the Scripture, not some man-made doctrine, not something some church system has put together. There's way too much of that. And that's why the world's in the trouble it's in. Just think of all the churches that are out there, all the organizations, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, churches everywhere. And we have more sin than we've ever had before, more trouble, more grief, more problems. Why would that be? Is there power in the blood? Is there power in the everlasting gospel? Yes. The reason there's trouble out there is the churches aren't preaching it or teaching it. They've got something else they're involved with. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but everything's coming together. There seems to be a, well, I preached on it one time, a great weed harvest where the tares are harvested together. All these churches are trying to combine and unite. Of course, so is everything else. That's because the powers of Antichrist are at work uniting everything for maximum control. I talked to a banker today. It was kind of interesting. I was just curious. We have this little money market account, you know, at M&I Bank. I'm going to name them because they deserve to get a good, swift naming. Didn't know what I was going to say there, did you? But anyway, I asked them what kind of interest they were paying on our money market. You know, when I originally took it out, of course, it was like 4.5% or something like that. And then it dropped down. About a month ago, it was December, it was 0.7, which is a disgrace, you know. So I said, well, what is it now? And they said 0.05. 0.05%. So I took what we had out of there. After I talked to him, I said, now, I read in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel that you got a bailout. And he said, yeah, but you got to understand why. I said, help me to understand that. Because you say you're a strong bank, you know, M&I Bank, Marshall and Ilsley. No, you said you had no trouble, there's no bad debts or anything that of any significance. Why did you get $1.77 billion from the government? He said, he told me right out, he said, we didn't need it. This was a bank officer. He said, we didn't need it, but we were eligible for it, so we took it. So you took $1.77 billion of taxpayer money, you're paying us 0.05%. You know, we don't need that. So I found a place that's paying 2% and put it there. Hardly anybody's paying anything. Treasury bills are 0.005. Think of that. 0.005%. And the biggest holder of T-bills is Red China. And they're mad because they're not getting anything off from them now. The T-bills, treasury bills, are always the big, most secure, wonderful thing there was out there as far as security goes. But you can't trust anything anymore. Everything, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, unless you're wearing rose-colored glasses, you can't help but look around and see everything crumbling. Everybody's cutting back, laying off. People have lost their jobs. They can't pay their bills. They can't survive. You know, what is going to happen next? So I asked, I said, what's the rediscount rate? Now, that's the amount that the banks pay the Federal Reserve, which isn't federal and it has no reserves. Okay? That's the amount that they pay to borrow money from the Federal Reserve Bank. And this woman looked it up for me. She said it's 0.25%. 0.25%. It was lowered down and lowered down to that point. And in fact, they list it as 0 to 0.25. Now, when it hits 0, it only did that once before, and that was 1929. You know what happened then. So that's what's coming. But one thing that arrested my attention is this bank officer from M&I said, the federal government wants fewer and fewer banks. Everybody's merging. One crumbles, and big mega banks like Citibank or Bank of America, their stock, all of a sudden, their value goes down to almost nothing. It becomes junk stock. Another one buys it out. And the government buys all the bad debt of all of them and creates an aggregate bank. I can watch this before my very eyes. The mark of the beast is forming. They're going to have one federal bank. And that's going to be it. And the bankers know it. They're saying that the experts out there, whatever that's worth, but they're saying, yeah, we have to consolidate everything. We have to do this. There's no way to fix this. We have to start over. And they'll start over electronically. And that's the mark of the beast. And, you know, anybody with two brain cells clicking together that knows anything about the Bible ought to see that. So these are exciting times. And every day I'm running into these things. And it all corroborates. It's all agreeing exactly with what the scripture says. We are a debtor nation. People are deep in debt, in credit card debt and every other kind of debt. They've got death contracts called mortgages. Mortgage. Mort. Mortuary. Mortician. Mortgage is a death contract. That's the meaning of the word. They sign their name next to the dollar sign, and of course the dollar sign means under the bondage of Satan, the S with a bar through it, or the double bar through it. Just like in Britain, the L for pound, L with a bar through it, same thing, under the bondage of Lucifer. How can L represent a pound of anything? So it's all a system that they built up a long time ago. They've worked it. They're now getting into the point where they're going to finalize it. So these are amazing times, all foretold by the prophets of the Lord and by Jesus himself. And we know that there are all kinds of arguments going on. Nancy Pelosi wanted to fund birth control for everybody because she said one of the biggest expenses and biggest problems in our country are babies. Think of that. And it didn't go. They had to make so many cuts in other areas, they decided they couldn't fund birth control. So she's all upset. She's got a face so long it touches the ground. But there's other people that wanted this and that. It's not all shaping up. They're having trouble. And they're going to. And Senator DeMint, I believe he's from North or South Carolina, came out with a statement. It absolutely shocked me that he'd do this. And they're going to get him for it, too. Well, they're going to try. Pray for him. He said that Obama is going to create disasters that will force people to accept his policies. That's something for a senator to say. Watch it happen. Watch for some big mega disaster in our country that will demand a solution, and they'll be right there ready to give it. That's the way the federal government operates. Anyway, these are prophetic times. Everything has to be fulfilled. Everything the Lord ever prophesied, everything he gave through his prophets, it all has to come to pass. And Jesus told us that. So we need to be ready at all times. So I get stirred up over these things. I see it so clearly. I just want other people to see it as well. And I don't quite know how to make that happen sometimes. So I urge you to pray, read your Bible, seek the Lord. My African gray parrot's been talking all the time, saying, "Seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord." And then he'll say, "Praise ye the Lord." And he goes on and on. And then he'll say, "Cold, brr." So it's kind of cute to listen to him. But he's been praising the Lord a lot more than I've ever heard him do it before. Smart bird. There's something to be said for being a bird brain, right? Okay. Anyway, in Mark chapter 10, we're going to read more about the life of Jesus Christ, the wonderful things he did. And it says in verse 1, "And he arose from thence, and cometh to the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." Now, really what it's saying there, resort means to gather, and as he was wont means as it was customary for him to do. Jesus taught so much, so many times, and it was so profound and marvelous, and I'm glad he did, and I'm glad it's recorded in this book. If you're wondering what he taught, it's in here. And so he taught them. And the Pharisees came to him. Did you know that they hated him? They resisted him. But they always came around to hear what he had to say. It's really something, you know, when these religions, these churches, all those that are working really for the devil in a religious sense, they still kind of gather around the perimeter to watch what you're doing, you know, if you have the truth. They're always observing. They're always looking. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. Now, you know, they're always trying to think of ways, hard questions, things to kind of trip him up, difficult things to deal with. And of course, this was a sensitive question because just like back then, just like now, there's nothing new under the sun. There was a lot of this going on. You know, what they taught is that if you didn't, you know, you could look at your wife and say, I don't trust her, I don't, or whatever, and you could just give her a bill of divorcement and you're out of here. And then go and find somebody else. Well, we know that today there are a lot of unholy marriages. Marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce, marriage and divorce. And it's more than something that just takes place in a courtroom or in a church or whatever. And people hear that judge take his little nutcracker and hit it and say, divorce granted. Does he have the power to do that? No. No. Uh-uh. Let's see how Jesus answers this question. Because they were really, see, they're trying to turn the people against him. And so everybody out there that had been divorced and some guy had some other woman or a couple of them, because they'd do that back then too, you know, they would be against him if he answered a certain way. But there's something about the truth. It will penetrate, it will hit hard, but it needs to. Somebody once said the truth only hurts if it ought to. I think there's some truth to that, don't you? Okay. And so they ask him this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? They're testing him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Incidentally, it was considered etiquette back in those days to answer a question with a question. If somebody asked you a question, now these were just rules of discussion. If somebody asked you a question, you had the right, and it was considered proper, to ask them one question before you answered it. And I kind of think that's interesting, don't you? It should be that way. So Jesus did that. He said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Well, why did Moses allow that? Some people might wonder. But let's read the rest and we'll find out what this is all about. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. See, there were situations where a man would marry a woman thinking she was a virgin woman and he would find out she wasn't. You know, then he could write a bill of divorcement and say, no, this is invalid. You know, but what was happening is the Pharisees, and through this evolution or devolution, whatever you want to call it, of the Talmud and all of their teachings and so forth, they were misconstruing everything and expanding on it. And that's why the question was asked in another one of the gospel books, is it lawful for you to put your wife away for any cause? And you know, nowadays, people are getting divorced for the craziest things. Well, they have no fault divorce, you know. One man said, I can't believe it. He said, my wife is so mean to me. He said, I went to work and opened my lunch bucket, construction worker, and she was mad at him. She put a sour pickle in there, and that was the only thing she put. It's one pickle for his lunch, just to make a statement. So he divorced her over a sour pickle. Come on. It's crazy things. People give up so easily. They figure, well, you can go and get mediation, and you can go through this little thing, and of course the lawyer always wins. But they go through this thing. It's really an amazing thing to see how, and it's more women than men. Women are divorcing their husbands more than the other way around. Wanting their freedom, wanting this, wanting that, or whatever their complaint is. And so Jesus is dealing with this issue. Notice what he says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now there's one that the gay society wouldn't like. God made them male and female. Period. End of story. The way it ought to be. But, and it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, twain meaning two, they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. They're not two fleshes anymore, they're one. And inseparable, as much as if you took an axe and split them in half. You'd die, wouldn't you? One flesh. Do people look at it that way nowadays? Not at all. See, the devil's got a plan. He wants one world. I talked about this a little while ago. I kind of set the stage for it. He wants a one world government, one world army, one world navy, one world bank. But he also wants one flesh. One corrupted humanity. Do you know the Bible says, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, if you join your body to a harlot, then you're one flesh with that harlot and one flesh with everybody she's been with. And everybody that's been with her. You see the devil's plan? And all this fornication out there, joining all flesh together as one spiritually? And you know what? There's a lot of, if you look at how pervasive that is, and how many segments of society are all united together in a spiritual sense through fornication. Fornication does unite. As a matter of fact, if you look at nations, all nations have fornicated with the harlot. As far as the governments, the religions, they're all one through that act of spiritual fornication. But it's the devil's job to unite as much of humanity together as he can by that method, because he knows what God has said. Isn't that awful? That's enough to shake you up. Of course, when you're saved, the Lord saves you. He breaks any of those bonds, any of your past. That's all broken. That's all gone. You've got to understand that. The blood of Jesus cancels that out and rescues you from that large, massive reservoir of fornicating humanity. I don't know if you can say praise the Lord, but praise the Lord. Amen. And so, he's telling these Pharisees here, in verse 8, they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Period. One flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Even if he has a little nutcracker hammer on his bench, right? That's for effect, you know. Bang, bang, bang. Order in the court. These guys are Masons. They've taken an oath to be partial toward other Masons. They've taken another oath to be impartial toward everybody. So every one of them's a liar. And it's the way, that's the system. And they've got that little hammer there because what that is a little miniature Masonic setting mall. One of the symbols of Masonry is a setting mall. It's a hammer, the handle, like a little, you know, a mall that you wrap the stones into place with. Well, that's one of the tools of their trade. And so they've got to have one on their bench, a little hammer. You know, what sense does that make? Couldn't they use a buzzer? You know? One of those game show buzzers instead of the hammers. Okay. No, but they got to have something they can physically strike. Bang, bang, bang. That helps them to get into the mood of their judgment attitude, you know. But anyway, so, you know, they wouldn't like me if I ever had to stand before one of them, listen to one of these tapes. Oh, Meyer, we're going to get him, you know. But, you know, you just have to lay it out the way it is. And here Jesus is saying that nobody, no man, can separate two people. How are you going to separate one flesh? You can't do it. How can a judge do that? Divorce granted? No way. You see, you look at governance, whether it be local, county, state, federal, anything in between, world governance, all of that. All of that system is in the same, it's all in the same category. This is all, the devil has built this thing up. And evil is a common thread through it all. Now, I know we're not supposed to say things like that, are we? Why, some people would say, according to Romans 13, you shouldn't talk that way. You shouldn't say those things. But doesn't the Bible say they have set up kings, but not by me? Doesn't the Scripture say that they frame mischief by a law? Do you think any mischief has ever come out of the U.S. Congress? As a matter of fact, I'm a firm believer that we have, you know, I'm not trying to say anything bad about them, I'm just trying to say it the way it is, but I honestly believe we have the finest U.S. Congress that money can buy. And that's exactly what they are. They are bought and paid for. And they're running this country into the ground on purpose. So it isn't that we have contempt for law and order, because that isn't law and order out there. The law and order that I see has to be in the Bible. Romans chapter 13 tells us that let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Every what? Every soul. Is your soul under the control of any man? Let every soul. Who is the higher power? God. Any power under him that is doing righteously, we listen to and we obey. Those that are a terror to evil, not good works. If they're a terror to good works, that's not of God. That's not a power. They're not the power that be. They're the power that want to be. Come on. Our souls are subject to God. That's the higher power. And if you read Romans 13, but they want you to read it the other way. Whatever the government says, never talk about it. Put a flag in your church, right? And just cave into them. Capitulate. Go along with anything they say. If they tell you to go down to the post office and get marked with a mark in your forehead or hand, Romans 13, you got to do it, right? As a matter of fact, this country doesn't deserve to exist if that were the case. Because why should they be able to rebel against the King of England? He was the authority, wasn't he? How about Oliver Cromwell with his rebelling against the crown there? What did Cromwell say? Of course, Cromwell's a dirty word in England, isn't he? Cromwell said to the king, "We will obey you as far as the law is concerned, but not regarding our souls. Don't tell us how to pray. Don't tell us we have to use the Anglican prayer book." And so what did the king do? The king got together 5,000 knights and fought against Cromwell and his 195 farmers with crude weapons. And Cromwell smashed them. Did you ever read about Naseby Field? Marsted Moor? Interesting history. And they took the king and they said, "Look, just we want to serve God." They captured him. "Leave us alone. We'll serve God. We'll obey the laws of the land, but don't tell us how to worship God." They were Puritans. The king said, "Okay, all right, and they let him go. He raised another army. Thousands of knights. Cromwell smashed them again. He said, "You cannot defeat us. We be men of spirit." We don't have too many people like that anymore, do we? You know what we got in the land today? We got characters from The Wizard of Oz. That's what we've got. Remember The Wizard of Oz? The lion had... What was the lion's problem? He wanted courage, right? The tin man wanted a heart. And the straw man wanted a brain. By the way, what do they call somebody with that kind of a deficit, you know? Well, look at it this way. We live in a people, in a nation right now, where the people that dwell in this land are missing three things. They have no courage, they have no brain, and they have no heart. And they're made that way by the media that's out there, by the things they watch, by the way they're conditioned in the public schools. We live in, you talk about brainwashing, you don't just find that in Manchuria. You don't just find that in Red China or Russia or Nazi Germany. The biggest brainwashing machine in the world is in the United States of America. That's where people are brainwashed, right here. Boy, do I sound like a radical tonight? Somehow we better learn to think and use that apparatus between our ears. People have lost reference points with what is right, what is true, what is good. You know, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Remember? And Jesus didn't just say he tells the truth, he did that, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. He was declaring his deity when he said, I am the truth. Why? Because, and I've done this before various times, when you define truth, only God could be the truth. Truth, definition. The truth, think about it, I'll try and say it as slow as I can. It's really quite an interesting definition. Truth is an accurate representation of that which is under consideration as it relates to all other things, as it always has in the past, is universally so in the present, and will hold without exception in the future. That's truth. Truth spans all three dimensions of time, past, present, and future. Only God is the one who could say, I am that I am. We are not capable of truth. As human beings, we are not capable of it. It has to be revealed to us. God shows us the truth. God reveals the truth through His Word. That's why people say, who's the Antichrist? Where's the Antichrist? He will be revealed in His time. And revelation is coming forth every day. Are we listening to it? You see? Truth isn't figured out. It's revealed. You don't go to the university to learn truth. You learn hypothetical theses and all kinds of things they come up with, but truth is revealed from heaven without question. And how many people ever give that a thought? How many people really ever think much about anything? You know, I'm amazed at all the warm human bodies. Well, maybe they're a little colder this time of year, but they're alive. Walking around out there, what are they thinking about? Go to the shopping mall. People watch sometimes. Sit down, watch them walk by. I've done that already. Watch the expressions on their faces. Watch them walk by with their spiked hair, with their black lipstick, with studs all over and this thing sticking in their skin. And you know, what are they thinking about? Anything of any value? What have they been putting into their brain hour after hour after hour after hour? Watching video after video after video after video after video. Letting everybody do their thinking for them to the point where they can't think anymore. They can't reference character anymore. You see, and this is what Jesus came and confronted back then, but now we have high-tech sin. The devices of evil have become sophisticated. So it's quite a challenge, isn't it? But here Jesus is talking to them, and he makes it very clear regarding this subject of a man putting away his wife. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. This was such a sensitive issue. And you can see where it would be because so many people were in that condition. They had put away their wives. They had somebody else. Maybe a couple of times already. It's been done. Look at Hollywood. How many times was Lizzie Taylor married? 7 or 8? She's practically a commuter going up and down the aisle. But you know, Liz Taylor had quite an interesting experience. She had surgery. You know, she had heart trouble and for years. And I think she's still living, amazingly so. But she was on the operating table one time, and they lost her. She was gone. And then they finished up what they're doing, and they revived her and brought her back, you know, and heart started beating again, and everything was going. And she said, "I had the most awful dream while I was on the operating table." She said, I dreamed I was falling through darkness. And as I was falling through darkness, I could hear people screaming, and I could feel like there were flames reaching up. She said it was quite a nightmare. That's why she was out. Her heart was stopped. She was literally dead. Wouldn't you think that would bring a person to repentance? She wrote it off as a nightmare and then got married a couple times after that. What does it take? So, they're asking him again. They're in the house now. His disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her." There it is. "And if a woman shall put away her husband, and if this woman puts away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." He just states it point blank. You know, if people would abide by that, would it be a different world? We have, I don't know what the current figure is, the last figure, last time I looked, the divorce rate in America is 53%. More than half. In California, it's over 75%. And they brought, now something else happens. They brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. You know, it's almost like, why are you bothering him with children? Here he's teaching, he's telling us things, and you bring these little children up to him. That's distracting. You know what? Little children are not distracting, and children in church are not distracting. Learn to live with it. You know, if children, yeah, if they're having one of those things where they're squalling and crying a lot, yeah, you can take them out. That's understandable. But I do think they need to learn to be in church. And if people want to, you know, here's the I gotta say this, no matter who gets mad at me. As Christians, we got to learn how to be nice. Some of the coldest stares are from Christians. Somebody have a child and they start acting up and all of a sudden they spin around, you know. Come on, be nice. You can at least be nice. Even if you're ugly, you can at least be nice. Right? Children are not a distraction. That's almost as bad as Nancy Pelosi saying, children are the problem. They're the big problem. We don't need so many children. We got to cut back on children. She's got 5 of her own. So they brought little children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, suffer, that means allow. When you suffer, suffrage is an allowance. Like women's suffrage, that's when women were allowed to vote, right? Remember that? My dad, he was the typical old-fashioned guy. You know, when Kennedy was running for president, all these women in the country, you could hear him talk, oh, he's so handsome. I'm going to vote for him. He's so handsome. Well, a lot of them did that for Obama. I think he looks like Curious George. I don't think he's handsome. But anyway. But you know, my dad used to get so frustrated. And he'd say, "Oh, those women, we never should have given them the vote." His grammar wasn't real good. "We never should have given them the vote. They vote for a guy because he's handsome." Well, I'm not saying women shouldn't vote. I'm just saying my dad was like, he'd get so frustrated, you know, with it. But, you know, there was a time in this country, believe it or not, where you had to be a white male property owner to vote. If you rented, you couldn't vote. You had to own property. Isn't that something? They'd never get away with that today, would they? I'm not saying that's the way it should be. I'm just saying that's the way it was. I don't want people to turn my words around either. But I'm just giving you a little history here. You had to be a male white property owner. Now, the property owner thing is an intriguing thought, because they felt then you had a vested interest in what you were voting for. You know, you own a piece of land. And because you own it, but then again, do we really own anything now? See, there was a time when you did. But now you're renting your property. Even if you paid it off, you're renting it via taxes from the city. And if you don't think so, just don't pay your taxes and watch what happens. You get evicted, right? They grab it. I was talking to this banker today. I said, "I heard that if you have a cash transaction over a certain amount, that you have to report that to Homeland Security." She said, "That's right." And I said, "What is that amount?" She said, "We're not allowed to give that information." They're not your friends. The bankers, see, the problem with the banks is when you put money in there, they talk about, "Oh, we're a strong bank, we got muscle." Without the people's money, they got nothing. See, they start to think that it's their money and it doesn't belong to them. But when you sign that little card, you are literally, if you read the Uniform Commercial Code on there, when you sign that little card, you are signing away all of your rights as an American citizen as far as that money is concerned. Now, if they told you that before you signed it, a lot of people wouldn't. But the print is so fine, it would take an electron microscope to read it. But that's what it tells you. You've signed away your rights. Anyway, there's so much to consider. But you see, this world is not what it once was. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He said, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." What did he mean? He explains, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now, the Lutheran Church officially teaches, and I think the Catholics do too, and other denominations, that you have to be, not all denominations, but many of the big ones, that you have to be baptized as a baby. That's what that's saying. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. Well, how about their adult converts then? In other words, if you get past the baby stage, you're lost. There's nothing you can do. They got it backwards. You don't baptize babies. You can't baptize anybody till they've repented. The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38, right? Martin Luther said, "Well, Jesus said, 'Go ye therefore and teach all nations,' Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And he said, "Babies are included in the words 'all nations.'" But let's look at what Jesus said. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." What is the antecedent of thought there? Baptizing the ones you taught. They take a little baby, right? You start teaching the word to a little baby, and all they want is their bottle or their pacifier. God loves them. They belong to the Lord. But they're not old enough to understand. And how much do they have to repent of? You see, it's all backwards in these religions. They got to be old enough to understand, old enough to be convicted, old enough to repent. Then the baptism has power. Then they're filled with the Holy Ghost. But you don't baptize babies. They say, well, you have a sponsor. They answer for them. What did David say in the Psalms? No man can by any means redeem his brother and give to God a ransom for him. Nobody can answer for somebody else. Takes care of that one, doesn't it? Okay? And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man, it suddenly hit him. I want to have eternal life. I want to go to heaven. What do I have to do? Do you know how many different answers you would get today to that question? You know, they asked a question like that on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember? And Peter got up and gave them the answer. Boy, I'm sure glad Billy Graham wasn't there. Well, the answer he gives, no, the Apostle Peter said, repent, as I just quoted before, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's the answer to the question. Now, this man asked the question before Jesus went to Calvary. There was a difference between the other side of Calvary and this side. Is there a difference? Did Jesus do anything? Everything changed. In fact, the Bible says that the day that Jesus died on the cross, that was the day of reformation. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, are you admitting that I'm God? Isn't it amazing what kind of titles people take? The Pope refers to himself as Holy Father. Could you possibly call any man Holy Father? Oh my, what are we going to do with people? And so Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And so, you know, you look at it this way. How many ways are there to be saved? Well, there's only one way, because the only other way would be to keep the law perfectly, and nobody's ever done that other than Jesus himself. And he did it for you. So we find our salvation in him, and the one who succeeded for you in keeping the law perfectly. So, but this man obviously had a sincere heart, and he was trying. Because it goes on to tell us, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Wow. Not many people like that, are there? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He didn't say, you liar, you. Notice he didn't say, I kept them all perfectly. He said, I observed them from my youth. I've tried, and he made an honest effort. But it wasn't good enough. But Jesus says, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Right there, Jesus was calling him to be a disciple. And told him he'd have treasure in heaven. He knew. He put his finger on the pulse of this man, so to speak. He knew one thing that was missing. This man had one love that was greater than any of his other desires, and that was his wealth. His wealth. And he was sad at that saying. Notice the call of God was there. The promise of eternal life was there. The treasures in heaven was there. Everything was there for him, but he was sad at the answer. Now that doesn't mean all of us have to sell everything we have and give it all away to be saved. This particular man, the Lord called him to do that. But one thing I can tell you that's true of all of us, don't love your possessions more than you love God. And remember this, what God gives you can never be taken away. What you received in this world, you could lose tomorrow. So where's the real value? And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had so much. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall a man, in other words, how hard is it for a man? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and says this, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I've heard ministers try to explain it and try to explain it, these questions and answer things, and they didn't have an explanation for it. They said it's one of those things we can't understand. I think we can understand it. You see, in any city of any significance, of any size, they always had the big gates that they'd open up, and people would ride through with their camels and animals and all laden with things, you know, and you've seen the pictures like that. And then they had a little man door, similar to what we got here in the front, or maybe even a little smaller. It would open up. That's what people would walk through. How do you get a camel through there? That's called the needle's eye. That's what all those little doors were called, the needle's eye. So if you're coming to a city, you could go through the big gate, or you could go through the needle's eye, the little door. How do you get a camel through a needle's eye, the little door? You have to take everything off the camel. He's got to get down on his knees, and he shuffles through. You got to pull him through and persuade him, pull him through. Because he's got to go through on his knees. You see what Jesus was saying? You got to set everything aside, get down on your knees, and come through that way. If you're a rich man, you got to be willing to give it all up. Not that you have to give it up, but you have to be willing to. And most rich people are rich because they love the riches. That's why. And it would test anybody, wouldn't it? Not everybody, but almost. If suddenly you came into millions and millions of dollars, very few people would have contempt for it. It would change their whole attitude. People that really know the Lord, yes, I can understand where, you know, God could move upon a person and they would handle things properly and help others and do what they could. But most people, it all changes then. An elderly woman from Waupun that I visit her and her husband quite frequently, and she told me one time they had a friend that, in Waupun, a wealthy Dutchman. They always talk about Dutchmen being tight. I hear Scotchmen are tight. I don't know. There's all these little stories. But very frugal, you know, tight-fisted with money. But they said that this man had vast wealth, and he was on his deathbed. It's a true story. He's laying there dying, and he's almost gone. And they asked him if he had any one last request before he left. He said, "Let me feel my money one more time." You're dying? Going off into eternity? You want to feel your money again? What good is it? I like the old saying the Germans had. Money's no good, not even the pigs will eat it. Pig will eat anything, but it won't eat money. Oh, just so you know, did you know that pigs will eat any and all kinds of snakes? Pigs love to eat snakes. Glad something does. Barack Obama ate them too. He grew up on snake meat and dog meat. It's a fact. I read a fact sheet on him. It was all done through interviews, and so it's true. Anyway, boy, what a cuisine. And so Jesus is teaching us here, you have to be willing to give up what you have. And if you're willing to do it, truly willing, you don't have to. It's the matter, a matter of the heart. And this man went away and he was so grieved. So very, very grieved. So now in verse 26, it says, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?'" Doesn't everybody want to be rich? Doesn't everybody want to get all they can all they get? Right? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." God can give you the ability to be thankful and to be honest and to handle things properly. Our heart has to be right with God. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And they did. That's true. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Sounds good to me. What do you think? Yes, there's persecution with it. But you know, when you, it's really something if your own family thrusts you out. That hurts. That's hard. But you know what the church is made up of? A whole bunch of other people just like that, whose families thrust them out, that have had trouble, but suddenly we become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And there's the family element there, the family of God. And we're all joined together in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying here. And he will take care of us because he is our Heavenly Father. And we are all brethren and sisters. Brothers and sisters. You know, I once knew a preacher. He had quite a touching story regarding this scripture. Because he had left everything to go and preach the gospel. And he was starting a church from nothing. I did that here. When we came to town, just Shirley and I, and nothing else was here. And we started from nothing. And we had church in our house, and 62 people received the Holy Ghost in our house. You know, we came here with, I had $200 in my pocket. And I had a commitment of $400 a month people were going to help me with. And I came to town, I thought, well, I'm going to need a house. And I stopped at a realtor, said, I want to buy a house. He said, how much have you got? What do you want to spend? I said, well, I got $200. And he laughed. And his secretary said, wait a minute, we got a house here. It was taken back by HUD. Some people had it, the government took it back, they want to sell it. You have to have a low income to qualify. I said, hey, that's me. Where do I sign, you know? And, you know, a big 2.5-story house, $20,900. And they looked at it, it's $200 down. And I applied for it, and they said, well, we'll let you live in it on a rent-type basis until the transaction goes through. But before even that happened, they said, we're going to have to draw your name out of one of these big, those big drums, big hazy-wazies, whatever you want to call it, put the all the things, because a lot of people wanted it, and they drew our name out. So then I filled out the papers, gave them the $200 down, and they said, you can rent it until it goes through, and it didn't go through. They rejected us. They said, you don't make enough money. Credit was perfect, but $400 a month, you'd never make it. So we appealed it, and they rejected it again. We appealed it again. And I never met this man, but his name was Joseph Becker. He's probably retired now long ago. Went into the credit office, and he said, I don't care what you say. They're going to get the house, and he signed it. He overrode the credit department. Nobody knows why. So we got the house for $200 down. Payments were $72 a month, including taxes and insurance. Eventually, they went up to $210 a month when my income increased a little bit. And it was a 30-year mortgage. We paid it off in 25. And it's all been free and clear for years now. But that was a miracle to me. That didn't just happen. First place I stopped, $200 down, they needed $200. You know, the Lord really looks out for you. There's a lot more to that, but it just was amazing to me how he put it all together. I look back on it and it had to be faith, either that or you were insane. To walk in there and think you could actually buy a house like that. But God was in it. I didn't even know what I was doing. You know, I was going to Madison, and I had old recap tires. Everything I had was old or used or just about shot. That's, you know, you've heard the expression, as poor as Job's old turkey. I was Job's old turkey. I was that poor. Well, anyway, we were driving past Beaver Dam, and my recap let go, so I drove into town. I started looking around and just felt God come down. This is where you need to be. From that point on, I realized I had to be here. Then we saw this church building. They wanted $10,000 for it, which is what we paid for it. We had to put about 50 in it initially, and more in that over the years and so forth, but that's $10,000. You can hardly buy a junk car for that now. So the Lord provided there. As I look back to see all the things that he's done, I marvel at it all. The Lord can do so much with so little, and even so much with nothing. But it was just the two of us that came to town, and the Lord has expanded things considerably. We're so thankful for that. But this man told me the story of how he came to start a church, and he sat in a He went to another church, a fairly large, good Christian church, Holy Ghost church, and they were taking an offering for a man, and he was broke. This man I'm telling you about had $5 stuck away behind his driver's license. So that offering came by, and he took it out, and he threw it in and forgot it. He didn't have a penny left. But he was starting a new job the next day as a car salesman to help with his income, because he knew about cars and so forth. So he got this job with a dealership. They all knew he was a preacher, so they were teasing him and everything, Sky Pilot and all these things they were calling him. Well, anyway, first day on the job, he was standing there in the showroom, and this guy walked in the door and walked right up to him and shook his hand and said, I want to buy a car. And he showed him a couple of cars. He said, I'll take this one, just like that. He said, I want to buy it. He gave him a $500 deposit. $100 deposit is all it took back then. This is 40 years ago. $100 down, signed the contract, and he said he was seeing him out the door, and as the guy was leaving, another guy came right then with the door still open, shook his hand, he just happened to be there, so came in, he said, I want to buy a car. This is all within minutes now. Well, needless to say, it happened a third time, a fourth time. He said the fifth guy came along, just as he's seeing the other guy off, he already had four orders, $400, which was his commission, by the way, that deposit, that $100 was his. The fifth guy, he said he'd never saw him before, but he almost said, praise the Lord, because he knew that the God sent him, you know, the Lord sent him. So he sold five cars in about 2 hours. These other salesmen, huh? What's with this guy? And he walked into the boss's office. He said, I sold five cars in 2 hours. He said, I need to go home and pray. I've got to talk to the Lord. He'd made $500. He said, I'll be back tomorrow, but I've just got to go and spend some time with God. He said, go ahead. So he went home, got down on his knees, opened his Bible right to these verses. That he'll receive now, in this time, 100-fold. What did he put in that offering the night before? $5. What did he have in his pocket when he walked home? $500. And it wasn't just the money, it was the miracle of it all. Isn't that great? He said he wept like a baby for hours, prayed and cried out to God because it was such a miracle. Again, it wasn't the dollar amount, it was the miracle of it. And Jesus said in verse 31, but many that are first shall be last and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. There were so many spiritual things going on here, and they didn't understand it all, so they were afraid. Saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. This is all the gospel, the saving power of God. But they didn't understand it all. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? What's your desire? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They wanted the two highest places in heaven. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Meaning, can you go through what I'm about to go through? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I'm baptized with all, ye shall be baptized. Baptism there means immersion. You're going to be immersed in this thing. You're going to be overwhelmed with this, with all that happens. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Well, you can imagine. How dare they, you know? But Jesus called them to him. See, you've got to fight the carnality. You've got to fight the flesh. And saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. There's not going to be a hierarchy in the church. No pope. No cardinals. No cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, cardinal deacons, bishops, monsignors, father confessors. No hierarchy. You know, people get that mentality and it's terrible. He says, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. In other words, your servant. Minister means a servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at the example Jesus set. He didn't come as a pope. Have everybody bring gold and marvelous things and live in a palace? Oh no, he came to serve. That has to be our mentality. That has to be our purpose, our soul, our spirit. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, Bar means son of, sat by the highway side begging. It's the only way a blind man could get income. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You couldn't shut him up. They'd like to shut us up too, wouldn't they? But we'll cry all the louder. I love to hear people cry out to Jesus. Right in the middle of a congregation. Then you know something's happening. You want to see the tears flow. You want to see people cry out. Hands go up spontaneously. Lord, help me. That needs to be happening. Oh, then the power comes down, let me tell you. As soon as somebody will just do it. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. That's how it works. You call out to him, he'll start calling to thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Think of it. God asking you what you want. God asking you, what can I do for you? Boy, when God asks a question like that, how marvelous is it? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Do you see the power of just spontaneously crying out to God? You know, don't be too embarrassed to do that. You feel a spirit moving on you. Let go. Let go. Nobody's going to think you're crazy. Not any more than they already do. It's beautiful. Others will do it. Pretty soon we'll all be doing it. And the gifts of the Spirit will begin to flow, and the Holy Ghost will just roll upon you, and you'll feel the great power of heaven come down. That's what we all want. That atmosphere of the moving of the Spirit of God. With that thought in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the study tonight. And it is our great desire, O Lord, to have this happen, where we would learn from blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, to cry out unto thee. For Lord, truly, thou art passing by this way, for thou walkest among the seven golden candlesticks, and thou art in the midst of thy people. Lord, help us to learn this. And the service Sunday coming up, Lord, I pray that thy Spirit would move upon us and that we would do this very thing. Oh God, that people would cry out to thee vocally and reach out and forget their inhibitions. And oh Lord, that they would pray unto thee that thy Spirit would move mightily upon us all. Be with us even now, oh God, as we conclude this study, and let thy word work within us, and let the devil be rebuked and all of his lies and hatred, And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.